We're in a series called Sacred Rhythms of the People, and here's what we mean by that. The things that we do when we gather like this on Sundays all together are not accidental. They're not because we think they're fun and cool. They're not because we just always do them. We choose to participate in these rhythms, these habits, these practices when we gather because they intentionally form us to become more like Jesus. So the things that we're looking at are communion we looked at a couple weeks ago. If you were here the first Sunday of the month, we kind of did something different with a table here and looked over the Passover meal. Vicky taught a couple weeks ago on hospitality. And man, way to go. This is a hospitable place. If you are new here for the first time, you walk in, you were greeted, I hope. You sense that people care about each other here and care about you. Hospitality matters. It matters how we treat one another in this place. It forms us. It forms new people. We're going to take a look at Scripture next week. And then the week after that, take a look at prayer. We pray together when we're in this place. We sing, if you hadn't caught that. We sing. Why do we sing? It's not just to stretch us, or it's not just to give you an opportunity to let people hear what a beautiful voice you have. There's a reason that we sing, and the people of God have always sung when they gather together. Baptism. Baptism isn't something we do every week, but it's something that we do, which, again, if you have been a part of a church before, or if you follow Jesus for any amount of time, baptism might seem like this familiar thing, and we forget of just how bizarre and weird it is. That not necessarily to go swimming, but you bring a towel and a swimsuit to get dunked underwater in front of a bunch of other people who then cheer for you. Like, that's weird. But it forms us. It's intentional. It's actually something Jesus modeled for us and calls us to do. These things are meant to form us. We used this phrase a couple weeks ago. We form our habits, and then our habits form us. The things that we do repeatedly, whether they're intentional and they're healthy, or they're unintentional and maybe detrimental to us, they form us. And so we want to be intentional. And the people of God have always been intentional about what they do when we get together. And so we talked about giving last week. We're going to talk about it this week. And I shared, how many of you were here last week? Okay, that's roughly half. So I just shared last week that talking about money is just really easy and comfortable and fun, and we can't wait to do it 2 weeks in a row. And if for some reason you don't show up for week two right now, I'm going to know. But I probably won't. So will you just report on somebody that you know was not here? No, I'm just, don't do that. Don't do that. We actually talked about grace quite a bit last week, and so that would violate what grace is, and so don't do that. But all joking aside, money is not a comfortable thing to talk about, and yet Scripture talks about it a lot. And so we're gonna keep going this week and talk a little bit more about giving. So before we do that, I think it would be really great if we could pray. And so let's just take a moment just to pray together, and then we'll open up Scripture together. God, as we talk about the things that we do repeatedly on these mornings together, when we come together as one place and one time, as your church, in your space, in your time, in your building. God, you meet us here. You are present. You invite us to hear from you, to meet with you. And so, God, we, by everything that we do together here, want to acknowledge that you are good and kind and gracious and all-powerful, and who formed the idea and call us to justice and to mercy and to forgiveness. So God, would you be worshiped in our time together, in the things that we think about and speak, in the things that we process deep in our souls and our hearts. Would you be active and moving right here? And Holy Spirit, we invite you into this time and place. And Holy Spirit, we know that you are always seeking to get our attention and to direct us. You're always seeking to form us in new ways. And so would we be available to you? Would we even now take a deep breath and ask that you would speak to us? Would you hold our attention? Would you wake us up? Would you comfort us? Would you convict us? Would you challenge us? Would you do it with grace and with goodness and with mercy? And Jesus, this is all silly without you. If you have not lived, died, buried, conquered death, and risen again, then this is a waste of our time. And so because you are alive, and because you are working and moving and directing and guiding and teaching, we want to hear from you right now and this morning to know you more and to become more like you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. I did something that is not embarrassing at all. I, on the fly, tried to remember a quote and then wouldn't give it up and stood here for some moments. And so I did what I told you I would do, if you were here last week, was go and look it up and find it, because I completely butchered it. And so here it is. It's from a pastor who's now retired, R. Kent Hughes, but he says this: God can have our money and not have our hearts, but he cannot have our hearts without having all our money. God can have our money, but not have our hearts. So we can actually be people who give, and God not have access to our hearts at times. So we can do something that's maybe planned and intentional, but actually doesn't get to what God really cares about, which is our hearts, again, which is what we talked about last week. The second half of it: but he cannot have our hearts without having all of our money. Now, some of us hear that and we immediately go to numbers and percentages and those kinds of things and go, well, God, have all of our money? I thought we were talking about giving, and that's just giving a portion. And the point that this quote is meant to call us to is that, no, it's giving is not about sectioning off a portion of our money. It's about a practice that acknowledges that all of that we have is from God, that all that we have is from God. And so we have this practice where we take a portion of it and we give it back to him as an acknowledgement that it is all belongs to him. And what this pastor is saying and what scripture says, and we'll look at it in just a moment, is that unless we have this perspective that all that we have, that we so often call our own, comes from God, then he actually doesn't have access to our hearts. We're sectioning off a portion of our hearts and resisting that from him. And you could change this out, right, and put something else in there. He cannot have our hearts without having all of our time, or all of our thoughts, or all of our desires, or all of our sexuality, or all of our future plans. God's not after a portion of who we are, our identity. He loves all of us, and he wants all of us. He wants our entire heart. And so when we talk about giving, if it gets separated from our heart in some way, we've gotten off track. God is not after our money. One of the reasons we talked about last week on the reasons to give, of why to give, one of the reasons is not because he needs it. He doesn't need our money. We're not doing God a solid by giving him a couple bucks. And he's somehow so in debt and thanks us that, thank you so much for reaching in and taking out a 20 or texting to a certain number. He doesn't need our money. He actually wants our whole hearts. And so the first three reasons to give is because we love God, because we're grateful, is number two, for what he has done. We want to respond to the gospel with a generosity in every area of heart, including our money. And it's also because, why give? It's because we are a part of a community, and he does use it for practical, real reasons among us as well, things that we can measure and look at and track and assess. God can have our money and not have our hearts, but he cannot have all of our hearts without having all of our money. Again, look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 21 echoes this. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We looked at this, if you remember, and I'm sure you remember, back in the fall when we were going through the Sermon on the Mount. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus is talking about the thing that Jesus talks about the most, is the kingdom of heaven. What does it look like for the kingdom of heaven to come here? It's for people who surrendered their whole hearts to God and allow God to form each of us completely and fully and thoroughly. And Jesus throws in there, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so many of us think of that in reverse. We talked about this in the fall, that we think of, where does my heart want to go? And we follow our heart. And there is some truth to that. But what is really tangible and visible and what we can see over and over is where we put our time and where we put our investment and where we put our money, we begin to care about more. And so Jesus just simply says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He can't have our hearts with having access to all of the stuff that we care about and value, and our money included. And a few verses later in chapter 24, it says this: no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And this is probably closer to where many of us find struggle or resistance right now, is we're struggling with following both God and money. That we know God loves us and we want to be His, and yet there are so many things in this world that pull us and compete with that. And so we talked last week, again, if you weren't here, about how our heart needs to be boundaried, our heart needs to be guarded, our heart needs to be directed and pointed. And one of the battles for our heart is constantly when it comes to Satan competing with us and all the things of this world, and we know that money is a major one that can pull us astray. And so Jesus is gracious in just saying, hey, you can't serve both. You've got to pick a higher one. And when you pick that higher one, you submit everything else to it. God cannot have our hearts without having all of our money. And so when we gather in this place, we throw that slide up that Lindsay pointed to just a few moments ago and talked about giving. And it's something that we don't spend a lot of time on when we're here. It gets put up on the screen. It's just a reminder of the tangible ways of how to go about that. And so we talked about last week about why. Why would giving show up in Scripture? Why does the Bible talk about giving and our possessions and our assets so much? Because it competes for our heart. What I want to do is spend a few moments right now and just talking about how. And we started this last week, but last week was why, and this week kind of how. And I threw up these four words of how to give: regular, cheerful, sacrificial, proportionate. Now, if you look at those four words and you might go, oh, I've got one of those down or two of those down, or I don't understand that one, or wow, I'm 0 for 4. I don't know how you assess when you look at these right now. I want to just take a few moments and kind of walk through these kind of quickly, and then come back to a couple last items. But regular, we looked at this last week, 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to a church, and he spent about 15 chapters reminding them who they are, how far off they've strayed, and what a mess they are. If you've not read that, 1 Corinthians is a letter from Paul to the Corinthian churches who are just made a mess of themselves. And so he's correcting them all along, and then he gets at the end, and he's challenging them to give. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, it says this. Again, he's ending this book, this letter, where he said, you need to change and adjust in so many ways, and remember what the gospel is and what God's done for you, what the good news is. And then he says this: now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. When you approach giving, this is probably the easiest, most tangible thing. It's intended to be a regular thing. What Paul is coaching and training and teaching this young, messed up church to do is to set aside every week. Now, we don't know what their pay system looks like then exactly. I mean, we know some. We know it's very different than ours. We get paid in all different ways, right? Some of us have different sources of income. Some have different times that we're paid. What Paul is saying is that, hey, this is meant to be a regular part of your life. It's regular. Now, each one of these does not get away from intentional. We could have said, make it intentionally regular, make it intentionally cheerful, make it intentionally sacrificial, intentionally proportionate. It's an intentionality that it's a regular part. Paul is simply, it's fascinating to me that he would be so technical about something that is so practical, and again, maybe uncomfortable for us to talk about, of giving. If we're gonna sit down and go, what does it look like for me to give to God? We're going to start with a local church. If I'm a part of a local church and I'm going to trust God with my money through the local church, it's going to be something that I do regularly. And again, Paul said sit down every week. This is not a legalistic thing that now we take this and we say, well, Paul is saying every week, and so we need to do every week. Rhythms change. Again, ways that we receive income has changed and evolved, and it gets all different. The point is that we're aware of what we're doing, and we're planned and intentional, and we've taken care to make it part of our schedule. I shared a little bit about what this journey has looked like for Abby and I. We still use an Excel spreadsheet. And yes, I'm aware that there are much fancier apps and things that will do all sorts of things. But we still use an Excel spreadsheet to plan our giving. And we decided when we were married that we were going to put giving as the very top thing. So you can go into, I'm not giving you permission, but if I did, you could go into my iPad right here, and you could look, and our Excel spreadsheet has the very first thing, giving. And again, I shared this last week, but we chose 10%, which is really easy when you make nothing. 10% is easy. It's challenging if you're starting later in life or different things like that. But that was 10%, and we did giving. And the next thing was savings, and then we went housing and then everything else, and which is all sorts of fun, right? When you're first married and trying to figure all that stuff out. We've kept it there. Now, we haven't always hit savings, but we've always hit giving. We made it a regular thing so that it was part of, and we talked about this, and Abby was the one that always plugged in all the stuff and actually made sure it happened. When we would make the budget, then it would happen. But it was intentional, and it was regular, that we gave on a regular basis. And then we did it once a month for a long time, and then we decided to break it up and do it twice a month. The point is this: it's part of your regular budgeting. It's not just when you feel like it. It's not actually, if you look at a couple chapters later, if you end, this is the last chapter, 16 in 1 Corinthians, if you go into 2 Corinthians, the next letter that Paul writes to the Corinthian churches, in chapter 9, he says this, chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, verses 6 and 7, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So it's a farming principle, right? Like if I bought a bag of seeds and I'm going to go plant something, and I want to hang on to some of my seeds, and so I just plant a little, I will have seeds in my shed in a bag, and I'll have planted seeds sparingly, and so the crops will be sparingly. And if I plant generously and throw them all out there, I will have more crops. This is not a number-to-number like math. So some of you, maybe you're hearing this for the first time and you're like, oh, that's easy. God wants all my money and I'm going to have more crops and more income. Like, great, I'll give God all my money and I'll get like a percentage back and it'll multiply and it'll be great. That's a great investment plan. That's not what it's saying. Again, about the heart, not about numbers. God is saying, hey, if you approach this with a generosity, you're going to experience that. It's not going to be necessarily in money. It could be, and it has been for some people, but that's not the promise that God is doing. That would be some kind of legalistic negotiation or contract back and forth. He's not saying that. He's saying, what's the posture of your heart? If you're holding back and resistant, that's what's going to come back to you. If you're generous, you're going to see me work in your lives in multiple different ways. He goes on, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. When your giving is regular, listen to this, when your giving is regular, it is not an emotional response. It is not an emotional response. Now, an emotional response could be a great thing, but if you let yourself only respond in emotion to when you give, you're both missing what God is calling you to, and you're putting yourself at danger. We all know stories, and I'm certain that more than a few of you have actually purposely sought out on YouTube ridiculous videos of health and wealth preachers and prosperity preachers that talk about ridiculous things about how if you do this, God will give you this amount of money. And that works for people because we want that to work that way. And it fools people. It doesn't work out for them, but we want it to, and it fools people. And so this is a verse that Paul, way before there was YouTube and prosperity preachers, that Paul was saying, you're not to give out of an emotional response or out of compulsion or out of reluctance. That's missing the point. There's not a manipulation in it. It is between you and God and no one else, and it's to be a regular part. Because emotion can work to your benefit, and we know it can work to our detriment. We're not to give based on how we're feeling in a particular week or month or what the stock markets are doing. We're to make it a regular surrender of our lives and heart to God. And so it's to be intentional and regular, not as an emotional response, not in response to manipulation. So it's to be regular. Then the second one is cheerful. Again, I'm not going to ask for hands raised or any kind of assessment this, but like this is a tough one for me. Like a cheerful giver, God says not out of reluctance or compulsion, but that he loves a cheerful giver. And I heard somebody recently talking about this, and they said, yeah, I heard 10% was a good amount to give to God, but I'm far more cheerful if I'm down in like the 1, 2, 3%. And I thought, oh, yeah, I can relate to that. Like, so what is it that it's great, God loves a cheerful giver. Well, how can I can't just generate a cheerfulness if that's not what I feel. If this is hard, if this is scary, if I begin to think about what it's like to give back to God through the local church, I'm not comfortable with this. Like, this is a whole new thing, or this has always been hard. Or maybe you're the opposite. Maybe you're like, oh, I can tell you all about cheerful giving because I've been cheerful giving my whole life. And let me tell you all about it. There are people that can do that. The word actually is connected to what our English word ends up as, or the root of the word that we translate as cheerful here is the same root that leads to hilarious, which is kind of funny. If you think about something hilarious, like, hilarity does not beg for a response. A response is just automatic, right? When something is hilarious, you kind of can't help, you just laugh. But there, you get the picture, right? It's this natural, intuitive, automatic response. God enjoys that. If that seems like a really distant thing for you, and you're like, I don't think I'm ever going to get there, I would ask you to consider, what do you think is the expression on God's face when he gives to you? God does not give to me. God does not provide for me. God does not bless me. Nor does he do any of those things for you with reluctance. He is glad and wants to do more and plans to do more and enjoys. God is a cheerful and generous giver. And we have that all over the place. God is a God who's wanting to give us more. And again, please, if you're only seeing dollar signs when I say that, you're missing the point. God is wanting you to have more of a fuller life. We live in an Americanized corner of the world, and so for some dark reason, we think that only has to do with material possessions and dollar signs. And we attach our security to that, and our pleasure to that, and our fulfillment to that, and it's such a lie. But God desires to give to us richly, and he does so with a smile on his face, with plans to do more. He does not want to hold back. He loves to give. So when God says, through Paul, talking about the nuts and bolts of planning out how to take money we so often call ours and give a portion of it back to God and his work, he says, yeah, God loves a cheerful giver. So rather than thinking it's ridiculous or crazy or way beyond our reach, when we give, and this might sound like the oddest thing to you, when you punch in your automatic giving at the beginning of a year or the beginning of a month, or you click OK on a button on your phone or your computer or however it is that you actually tactically give, just remember that. God's actually inviting me to do this with a cheerful heart. What if I chuckled when I did it? What if I smiled when I did it? What if I laughed when I did it? This is part of God working in and through me. And I don't know all that's going to happen through it, both wherever this money goes or what he's going to do in my heart. But I'm trusting that God's involved in this. And it's me stepping out in faith and relying on him to provide and protect and take care of. God's face smiles on us when it comes to meeting our needs and taking care of us. And he wants us to have the same posture and attitude and smile in our eyes and our mouth when we do so. God loves a cheerful giver. The next one is sacrificial. And so regular, cheerful, sacrificial. Back up one chapter. We read this last week. Macedonian churches were a collection of house churches in the northern part of Greece, I believe, and compared to where Corinth was in the south. And they were going through a severe kind of oppression and persecution and economic struggle because of Roman occupation and rule. And Paul is writing to the Corinthian churches, and he's saying, hey, look at your brothers and sisters over in Macedonia. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. It welled up in this generosity that was sacrificial for them. So they didn't have a lot of money. Again, it's not about numbers. They didn't have a lot. So it's not like, hey, they gave this exorbitant amount. No, they gave an exorbitant amount in comparison to what they had. They sacrificed. And in fact, it goes on. Paul's basically saying like, hey, if we were advising them, they overgave. Like, we looked at them and said, you probably shouldn't give this much. But they did. And again, God still provided for them and took care of it. But he's telling a more wealthy, established, safe congregations in Corinth, hey, look at your brothers and sisters who are in poverty. They're giving sacrificially. And it's not number to number. He's not comparing number to number, but he's saying they sacrificed. Look at them. Look at them as an example as you consider what you're going to give and your faithfulness to what you committed to. It's sacrificial. I had this silly little story that I ran across, and maybe you've heard it before, and just humor me a little bit with this because it's so obvious. But there was this story of this preacher who was talking to somebody in his congregation who was a farmer. He was talking to him about giving and about sacrificing. And he says, hey, well, let me ask you a question. If you say that you are sacrificing for God, if you had $200, would you give 100 to God? And he said, absolutely, I would. He says, well, if you had 2 cows, would you give 1 to God? Absolutely, I would. He goes, okay, well, if you had 2 pigs, would you give 1 to God? Hey, that's not fair. You know I actually have 2 pigs. Thank you for laughing. I don't know how old that is, but I came across that, and I go, that's ridiculous. I'm going to see if this works. And so thank you again for laughing. You get the silly point to it, right? Like, when we talk about sacrifice, that's fine if we're talking about somebody else. We're sort of talking about in theory or maybe what could happen someday. Oh, man, if I become, you know, if I win the latest thing is and I win millions of dollars or $1 billion, then, oh, my gosh, I would sacrifice so much for God. No one cares. God is actually concerned about where you are right now and what you have and what you think you don't have. God is concerned about where your heart is and where your attitude is right now. God is concerned about where your desires and your priorities are right now. He's not looking at what could be in the future and what your stocks do and what your promotion does and what your company does. No. Right now, where you are, God's saying, hey, I want your heart, so I want all of your stuff. I want you to have a perspective of when you come to anything that you own or think you own or earned, that you're stewarding it with my lens, that it's all mine. And so when you sacrifice, yes, you're sacrificing things that you have your hands on, but it's mine. It's all mine. Would you give me a portion of it as we continue to work together and you continue to surrender your heart and your future to me? To be sacrificial means we actually feel it. I shared this last week, that God has, Abby and I have never made a lot of money. I've been a pastor. She's now worked for the last 10 years as a nurse. And we have had plenty. God has taken care of us. Regardless of what you think of my clothes or my car or like I'm clothed, I live under a roof. There's food on my table. My boys have eaten plenty. We're taken care of. Like, could we have had more extravagant vacations? Yes. Could I have had better this, that, or the other thing? Yes. Are there things that are on a want list that I have on Amazon? Yes. Like, do I wish I had different investments than I do? 100%. Like, God's provided for us. Even with giving 10%, And the way that we did that, if you care, is that we just looked at what's our annual salary and what's our income, and we logged it in before taxes, and we just took 10% of that, and we divided it by 12, and we plugged it into our fancy Excel spreadsheet. And believe it or not, we got to a point where we didn't feel that. And I know that sounds crazy. Please know that we've also had times in our life where we had credit card debt. And we continued to give, and we worked on a plan to pay off our credit card debt. That's primarily because our boys eat so much. No, I'm not going to blame them. That was on Abby and I learning how to do budget and not being good stewards for a season. And then we had to work through that and did. And then we got back to a point where we actually did not feel that it was just like a bill. It was just in there. And we didn't want to stay there. And so we did this thing where we just did 1%. But what it did is it forced us to look at the sheet, to sit down, to talk together, to pray together, and go, okay, we're going to go from 10 to 11. It's not a lot of money. It didn't radically affect it, but actually we felt it. We felt that little bit. And it was a way for us to sacrifice. And again, we still were able to pay our electric bill every month. We never had to live outdoors. We never went hungry, you know. But we felt it. The invitation to sacrifice is that we know that there's something that we could spend or handle in a different way. Now, if I can do this, regular, cheerful, sacrificial, if we can take those two, cheerful and sacrificial, I have a idea I would like you to consider. And I think it's true. But I think those cheerful and sacrificial are not meant to be handled independently. I think they're actually interdependent on one another. If you approach being cheerful separate from approaching sacrifice, I think you'll miss both. One of the ways I've experienced that cheerfulness comes is when I serve, when I give, when I sacrifice. When you actually give yourself in a number of different ways, I'm not just talking about money, but when you actually sacrifice for another person, have you ever experienced that there's a sense of joy and satisfaction and fulfillment and cheerfulness? For me, I have a picture in my mind that is clear as day. It was the first mission trip I went on that was beyond just across the border. I grew up in LA, beyond just the border to Tijuana, but it was deep into Mexico or in a migrant community that we were serving, and I was 16 years old. Raised support to go, we went, it was a pretty big trip, busload of high schoolers. And the big fixation that I had in my mind as we headed down there to do work projects and do VBS and migrant camps was that we were told that we would only get, it was either 2 or 3 showers in the week. So serving Jesus, Mexican children coming to know Jesus, building work projects on a remote medical center, all disappeared. How clean was I going to be? Was the fixation of the trip. How as a high schooler are we only allowed 2 showers in a week if we're going to work? Like, why am I going on this? Why am I doing this? So that was my full focus. We get there, we get off the bus in this remote, hot, dirty field and are setting up tents and getting ready and putting out everything and setting up for the week and was called to, hey, we need some help pouring gas into the bus. So we brought gas tanks out there. There's no gas station there and had to refill the bus to get back to the town. And they said, hey, we need help. Would you fill the gas tanks up? And so me and another guy started doing it. And gas started spilling all over the place. And I like pinched my finger. And then I can feel the sting of the gasoline in my hand. And we're in this dirt and dust. And about up to my elbows is just caked on with dirt and mud. And we fill up this gas tank. And there was the weirdest thing happened for me, is I realized that nobody was filming me. Nobody was taking a picture of me. There wasn't the rest of the group wasn't looking around and going, oh, Tim, and I don't even remember who I was with. So let's just talk about Tim. There's just Tim is doing such a wonderful thing filling up. There was nobody that saw it. And all of a sudden I realized, I don't get a shower for 36 hours. And all I could remember was I'm doing something with no recognition, no one sees this, and yet it's helping everything else that's going on here. I'm serving something much bigger than just myself. And all of a sudden, I did not care I was dirty. I was glad, I was happy, and it changed the entire trajectory of that week. there's a much bigger story for me in that, that became a trip that I committed to going on for the next 8 years of my life and was a key part of how God worked in my heart to call me to ministry. That's another whole scary story. The point is this, when we serve and when we actually contribute, getting nothing back for ourselves, when we sacrifice and give up, something happens in us. We're built for it. We're designed for it. God blesses us with joy and satisfaction and fulfillment when we give ourselves to other people. That means in service and in time and attention and in talents and in money. We cannot separate cheerfulness from sacrifice. They actually work together in tandem. If you want to be a more cheerful giver, try sacrificing. The last one's proportionate. And here's just an idea. This is a little bit about math. If you look back in a couple verses later in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 10, 11, and 11 and 12. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do so may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. When it comes to proportionate giving, we're all called to give something different. We're all called to give regularly, called to be cheerful givers, called to sacrifice, but to give in proportion to what we have. And maybe this will make sense to you. Jesus celebrates the widow who gave a few coins. Nobody noticed it. It barely made noise when it dropped in the little offering bucket in the first century. But others looked at her and went and counted the number that was added up if you put those coins together. And it wasn't that much. It was insignificant. I'm sure there was many other people online that dropped far more dollars in there. And yet Jesus says, look what she gave. Proportionately, what she gave was far in extreme what anybody else gave. When we talk about things like 10%, for some of us, that seems like a ridiculous stretch of what we could give. And others of us know that 10% doesn't impact us that much. If you count the actual dollars, what it means to different individuals and different couples and different families is totally different. That's why 10% is not a legalistic, if you hit this, then gosh, God is smiling on you, way to go. And if you're falling behind it, you are not measuring up. That is not what the New Testament says. That is not what Jesus says. So when we talk about proportionate, it works well together with sacrifice. What are you giving? Some of you will make a lot of money in your lifetime. Your capacity to give is exponentially higher than some others. Some of you will struggle just to get by your entire life. And the dollar amount and the percentage that you give will be wildly different than some of your friends. That is why it is a heart issue and not a wallet issue. It's a heart issue and not a numbers issue. It's a heart issue and not a bank account issue. Your capacity to give is to grow over the course of your life. I love the story of John Wesley, 18th century reformer, revivalist preacher, founder of the Methodist movement. But it's said that he was kind of a wild, crazy guy and traveled back and forth between England and the U.S. and crazy stories about him. But it was said that he lived off of 10% of what he made. And he started that early on so that as he made more over the course of his life, he kept what he spent on himself as the same and continued to give more. And so, I mean, that's kind of crazy to me. Like, of course, he didn't have a wife and a family for most of his life, so that's a different thing. But still, that somebody would fix what they're spending on themselves and keep it as that while their income grew. We're able to give different proportionally. We're not all called to the same amount or the same percentage. Regular, cheerful, sacrificial, proportionate. If I can just add this in, there's this verse in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, and it says this. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees. So that's none of us. Just, okay. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, and in case you want to know what those are, mint, dill, and cumin. But you have neglected the more important matters in the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Now, why read this? What difference does this make? What Jesus is calling these particular people to is to care about the higher matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness, the things they're supposed to be teaching about and emulating. He says, I want you to live these out without neglecting what you're already doing. Here's why I say this. When it comes to 10%, that idea comes from tithe, which is a Hebrew word, which comes from a Hebrew word, which means a tenth. And so if you've grown up in the church, if you've heard about it, it's really easy to get fixated on 10%. And you can go a couple different ways. You can say that's Old Testament and that doesn't matter. Well, it's Old Testament and it does matter. And actually they were giving closer to 25% of everything they had. Or you can go, oh, it's New Testament, tithe doesn't matter. Jesus affirms the idea of giving 10% without calling everyone to it. And so here's my encouragement to you, and please hear this clearly. I think 10% is a good starting place and aim. It is not a requirement. We happen to be a part of a community that is centered on Jesus, that takes Scripture seriously. And so we want to be a people that are giving cheerfully and sacrificially. We want to be those kind of people. We could say, hey, let's all put our tax forms out here and track whatever's giving. There are religious communities that do that. That's not here. We have a different call. We want to be surrendered to Jesus. If you have never given, if you don't know where to start, I would encourage you to set 10 as a goal. I think it's helpful to have an actual number. Some of you go, oh my gosh, if I talk to my financial advisor, he would fire me or she would fire me if I told him I was going to do that. Others of them get it and they understand that and want to bless that and support that. If you're starting, when we talk about giving, one of the great benefits that this has is that it calls us to take our budget seriously. If you are married, please have a conversation about last week and this week. Don't go from here and just talk about the Eagles and the Commanders game. Say, okay, this is not about giving just to missio. This is about biblical stewardship and how we handle our finances. And so you have to have some of those awkward conversations about money, a key part of our life that has a major influence on our heart, which is why the Bible talks about it so much. Some of you have gone months or years without talking about it. Take a moment to have an uncomfortable conversation. I'll even have it with you. If you're just starting out and you're like, whoa, this is a curveball, welcome. Talk about it. If you're engaged, congratulations. Talk about money as you head into marriage. If you're single, start putting in habits now that you will model and call a future spouse to what you're already doing. How we handle our finances matters deeply about how our heart is surrendered to Jesus. Would you do this with me? Would you close your eyes? We're going to come to the table and take communion together. One of the habits that forms our hearts and our minds. And so Jesus, as we do this together, we again say that we need you, we need your Holy Spirit to guide us, to keep grace first and foremost in us so that we don't slip into guilt or legalism or apathy or laziness. Holy Spirit, would you guide us as we process our thoughts and our emotions when it comes to such a significant part of our world and our lives and our hearts as our possessions and our money. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would inspire us, that you would form us, that we would be your unique disciples in this city at this time who handle every part of our lives radically different than the world around us. And would we collectively be a community that models a radical generosity with all of who we are, including our money, in an effort to point to you, to worship you, to advance your work and ministry in our church, in our neighborhoods, in our city. God, would you use all of who we are? Would you have access to all of who we are? Would you give us the courage and the boldness and the wisdom and how to talk about this? And God, we want to ultimately bring glory to you by how we handle our money and how we give. So would you lead us to do that?